gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Forgot my notes, so we will be free-falling, free-flying today. I don't know if we had enough of these to go around. Does everyone? We're making more, thank you. Psalm 41, verses 9 through 13, our text today. This is the last, five verses of our psalm. And I have been in the custom of saying to you that we are in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of Psalms. Books of Psalms, maybe you're not used to thinking of them that way, but they are books. They are five books, and this is the last psalm in book one. Some of your versions that you carry, your conventional translations may indicate that for you. So that if you look at Psalm 42, it has maybe, in your copy of the Scriptures above it, Book 2. So this is the first book of the Psalms that we will end at today. Here's the text. Also, a man of my well-being, in whom I was confident, one eating my bread has made his heel great over me. But you, Yahweh, grace me and cause me to arise and let me recompense to them. In this I have known that you have delighted in me, because my enemy doesn't shout over me. And as for me, you have supported my integrity in me, and you positioned me before you for everlasting. Blessed is Yahweh, God of Israel, from the eternity and to the eternity. Truly and truly. All right, verse 9, also, whenever we start something with also, you kind of have to look back, right? You have to say, this is a continuation of something. And our continuation today is this idea of this person, this duplicitous one, this ingenuous one, this hypocritical one, that we kind of ended with last week. Do you remember that David was talking about being sick, and that sometimes one might, we didn't really develop this a lot last week, and have to talk about it a little bit this week, but this sometimes one would come just to see how he was doing, not in the sense that we talk about it. Not like, I want to see how you're doing. This is more like, I want to find out when you're going to die. I want you to die. Remember last week that these enemies of his said, to what extent will he die? Like they were looking forward to this. That's one thing when you look forward to dying yourself, and it's another thing altogether when you're looking forward to somebody else dying. I just got done listening before I was going over. I was talking a little bit about this with Will. And after our Greek class toward the end, I said, look at this gold that I've got. And it was a 2-CD audio book on the Incarnation of the Word by Athanasius. Wrote one whole book about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then this second one on the Incarnation of the Word He writes on the enfleshment of God, that deity. I heard someone also recently this week, I thought this is a good term. I like this term. They referred to the anti-mortal Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, His deity before He became a human being, ante, before mortal, His anti-mortal Godhead. That is, His the time that He was God, which was all time and before time. And there, how can we say this best to make it so that no Arian could ever even find a crack, the wedge in there? Let's say, God never existed without His Word, without His Son. And in that time prior to the inhumanation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which includes the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, His becoming human and becoming flesh, that's the subject of the one treatise of Athanasius, and then there's this other one on the incarnation of the Word. That's the one I'm listening to, the second one. Well, in it, he talks about the resurrection. And I mean, this, the first CD just stopped in my car. It just ended when I turned the key off and came in here to do our Greek class at 6 o'clock. And the last thing he was talking about was how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the belief in that resurrection has made people, and all people were like this, he says, fearing death. He has made those people that were fearing death but have now believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's made them not only not fear death, but want it. And so he talks about little boys, he said, even little girls among us, when threatened with martyrdom, embrace it. They start getting happy that this will happen. He said, this is only because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. They know that they're following in His train and that He has beaten death, that death has no teeth anymore. Well, this gold that I said that I had, that I was listening to, it talks that way about those who don't fear death because of Christ and His resurrection. It's one thing then not to be afraid, or actually to want to die yourself, but it's a totally different thing to want someone else to die. It's this wish that if you have to live on the earth, you don't want to live on the same broad, huge planet with this other person. You want them dead. Someone like that in David's life was coming to see him, and he would make out like he cared about him. Make out like he wanted to know that he was getting better. But really just wanted to know, how much longer do I have to wait for this guy to die? So then he's talking about these, and then they go out. Remember, this is all last week. They go out of there and they slander. They go out because they feigned love for David. They really have hatred in their heart, so they go out as soon as they're outside. Anyone who will listen to them, they're going to put that person down. They're going to talk them down. That's the background of our first word here in verse 9 also. So, in addition to that, a man of my well-being, in whom I was confident, one eating my bread has made his heel great over me. All right, that we have, this is, for Greek students, this is what I'd mean by an idiom. All right, a man of my well-being. a man of my well-being. What's that? We don't talk like that, right? We don't. That sounds strange to you. Well, it's because you don't speak Hebrew. But doesn't sound strange to them. What's a man of my well-being? Well, you don't expect any ill being from them. You don't expect anything negative to come from them. In other words, you trust them. A man of my well-being. What is usually translated in the Old Testament, in our conventional translations, as peace, I translate as well-being. So, well-being here is shalom. When someone would greet someone, a Jewish Hebrew speaker would greet another with shalom, they're wishing you a lot more than just low friction with people, or that you not be anxious. They're wishing you everything good, like all good to you. So a man who I think is just about giving good to me, a man of my well-being, and then that is validated, is comes in what's right after it, in whom I was confident. I didn't expect to receive any ill treatment at their hands. I didn't expect this anger, or I didn't, this venom that I'm getting takes me off guard. I didn't expect this because I trusted this person. One eating my bread, that's the third thing that defines this person. Let me just we'll take a little quick poll here, we'll throw this out here. Maybe it'll illustrate this one. Well, when is the last time that people you knew were your enemies, you invited them over to dinner? You sat down and you exchanged some small talk, you know, some niceties over the dinner that you had, if you were the woman. It's not cooking now, it's slaving over a hot stove. You slaved over this hot stove, and you made this because you were so solicitous about making this as delectable as you could, because you're having guests. My enemies are coming today. I'm not thinking anybody's done that ever in their lives. I have sat down at a table with my enemies, and I knew they were my enemies before. I have done that. I have done this. I did not, but that is a very strange thing, right? Probably only pastors have done that. Don't imagine. Maybe in some kind of corporate situation. You know, the company Christmas party. And everyone has to, you know, put on the facade that we all like each other, but I know that guy's lying about me. And he's doctored the facts so that he can get my job. Maybe then you have a situation like that. But what makes one eating my bread in this combination with a man of my well-being and in whom I was confident so powerful is that he's saying he's not somebody, he's not even an acquaintance. He's somebody that regularly ate with me. I would have him over, and I would go over there. And this has, something has significantly changed now. People can change, Doc. I'm telling you. And not just for the good. They can change for the bad. They can change, you know, that's one of the blasphemies of Arius. I mean, this, we don't talk about him all the time, but lately a number of us have been dealing with some Christian creeds in informal times. One of the things that Arius used to say was that the Lord Jesus Christ was capable of change, and so that he went back and forth from evil and good. Yeah, see, this should elicit that response there. This is, and one Alexander, who was the overseer in Alexandria at the time where Arius was saying this, he said, "What Christian will not stop his ears and run away?" at such blasphemy? Well, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, people can change. They can change for the better. And they can change for the worse. This one has changed for the worse. It's not like David was a, you know, just a imperceptive, you know, kind of naive person that just went away. He's always talking about his enemies. You hear him talk about this all the time. He knows what betrayal is like. He knows it when it's Absalom. When Absalom dies, he says, this is the kind of language that says, I can't really articulate what is going on in my heart well. So he keeps repeating himself. You ever see somebody who's very distressed? And you say, what's wrong? And they begin to just pour out this distress. And they will say the same thing over and over again. They'll say the same thing in many ways. Once they're done saying it all, they'll go back and rehearse it all again. Because it's in their heart. It hurts them so badly. It's what they're about at that moment. So David can just say, oh, Absalom, my son, my son. My son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son. I mean, you can read this into it. He's overwhelmed with the fact that Absalom is dead, and that it's not just anybody, it's my son, my son. That one that he cared about so much, he's one of them, who was a man of his well-being, in whom he was confident, eating his bread. I mean, he lives in the king's house. He's grown up with the king. The king is his father. And so people can change. This person has changed. I will, in one sense, maybe you could say they did not change. But in another, in the sense that even in their understanding of themselves, they didn't think that they were against the person that they are now against. We've got a poignant example coming up in a moment. But also, a man of my well-being, in whom I was confident, one eating my bread. You don't have your enemies over to your house regularly, or ever, to eat with you. This one has made his heel great over me. Some translational issues. This one has made his heel great. This is a hiphil form of the word, which is causative, but wait. When you take a word that is an intransitive verb and you want to make it a transitive verb, and we're going to do that here with the word heel, you put it in a hiphil form. So we're nothing causative about it here. It's something transitive about that here. So a hiphil form of someone making great, that's our verb, the heel, and then over me. When, if your heel is high, now this isn't that high, right? But when do you step this high? Alright, so this is high. When you make your heel high over someone else, what's the picture here? Like this guy is smashing me. He's like kicking me in the head. We would say, he stabbed me in the back. They would say, he lifted up his heel over me so that he can just stamp on my head. This is the language of the Hebrew idiom that deals with betrayal. It's a very vivid kind of image. So here's our situation. I know you know it already. Let me belabor it. Don't grow impatient with me. It's the language of someone that you thought you could trust, and so you really did trust them. And then they did something dastardly to you. They did something that was spiteful against you. Or maybe they didn't even think it was that spiteful, but they did something highly inappropriate. They did something that, you know what, you really couldn't do that if you were having that person's best interest in mind, they turned on you. They lifted up the heel against you. Have you ever been there? I've been there. This is it. You end up doing things like this. This is, and I don't have this luxury. You may have this luxury. I do not have this luxury. Where you want to say, okay, that's it, self-protection. I'm never trusting anyone again. Okay, you're going to have a rather miserable existence since you're never going to trust anyone again. You're never going to count anyone as your friend again. You're closed to having friends. You say things like, I'm never going to let this happen to me again. So I'm not open to this whole category of human relationship ever again because this has happened to me. Now I say, you may have that luxury. You may be able to say, you know what, I'm not going to count. Somebody burned me in my church, and so I'll keep coming to church because of Hebrews 10:25, but that's the only reason I'm doing it. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to betray me. And He's through His prophet given me Hebrews 10:25. I'm going to keep coming to church. But when I come, I'm cool and I'm distant. And I come and no one's getting in here. And so, hi, how you doing? Bye. And then next Sunday or Wednesday or whatever it is, you come in again and the shield is always up. And no one's going to be allowed into the interior life. I'm not saying that that's right. Because here's what that's doing. That's judging others who are innocent under the sin of the one person who is guilty. So, see that person right there? Right there in that chair? You say, nobody's in that chair. Right. That person hurt me. They hurt me deeply. They burned me. I mean, they inflicted wound upon me. Pain I get from this person. And it was a betrayal. Alright, so, everyone around that person, everyone in this room, I'm going to attribute that person's evil to them. That's not justice, is it? I am saying, well, you know, I'm sure that Will's going to hurt me. I'm sure he's going to hurt me today because this is what people are like. No, this is what the faceless guy, the invisible man in the seat is like. This isn't what Will is like. Oh, what if you find out that Will's like that? Well, now I'm doubly sure now. Well, then, you know what? Then that's not what Laura's like. And that's not what Jerry's like. And that's not what Judy's like. And if you start going, and it keeps clicking down the road, and everyone is like that, and I get back there to John, who stands out because he won't sit down. I get back there to John. If everyone else did that, it's unjust. If everyone hurt me like that, it's unjust for me to say that John will do that if he has not. I may even have to say, you know what, I find most people are like this. Okay, but there's an exception out there. There's a person that you can't judge unjustly like that. And you know what, it's not like that. It's not going to go, Will, Laura, Jared, it's not going to go right down the line and get the only John is left standing. Isn't this appropriate? It's not going to get like that. It's not going to be like that. And when you say things out of your bitterness, like, people just let you down, you know, I will be able to do with you what I've done with many other people in the past. I'll say, everyone is like that. And you'll say, yeah, everyone's like that. I'll say, everyone. And I'll say, okay, let's test this. I'll say, Zoe's like that? And then they'll say, well, not Zoe. I said, it's not everyone, is it? It's not everyone. You ever get anything bad from Russ back there? Never got anything bad from him. Well then, but it can happen. It might as well. People are like, I said, it hasn't happened. Now you're judging some of you. You are ascribing other people's sins to him. You are logging There's sense, last week it was in our passage again, right? You are attributing evil to him when he has not done that evil. He is innocent in the sense of regenerate innocence. We're not saying he's sinless. We're saying he's innocent to the thing that you are charging him with. All right, and you know what? If that guy, whoever his, we'll call him Xavier Believer, right there, if Xavier Believer really did dirt to me, people can change. What if he repents of that? What if he changes his mind from that? What if he comes to me and asks me to forgive him? Will I forgive him? I'm supposed to. I should. If I don't, I can't function in the spiritual life anymore, and I'm him now. People can change for the better, for the good. People can change for the worse. Hopefully all of us are on a progressive change for the better program called sanctification. All right, so that the greater areas of our lives are being given over to consecration. We're becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear, we adjust, and we adjust to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what we are predestined to in Romans 8:29. One day, even if you're the least open to God, the most rebellious believer there is, one day you're going to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfectly so. But since people can change, we do have to deal with the reality, right? That this does happen. Sometimes we have friends, and I say you may have that luxury. You really don't have that luxury before God. But you can kind of still function with it. I can't function that way. Because as soon as I say, my devotion, which is really what we're talking about, is as not that trust is devotion. It is not. I can be devoted to someone and not trust them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ with every human being that he ever met. He was devoted to them and didn't trust them. He is devoted to every one of them to die for them for their sins, but he trusted no one. Now, could he trust? Could he have trusted anyone? Not in his case. Can we trust anyone? Yes. There's a different situation. There's a huge variable. The Holy Spirit had not come yet to take up residence in the church. There are people who go positive, they exercise positive volition on a consistent basis to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I'm really trusting the Holy Spirit now. And I'm recognizing, you know what, this person, I can say something about that individual. That individual is going positive to God consistently, and they have this amalgamation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ conferred through the Holy Spirit happening in the exchanged life dynamic. And they're really living in all of these virtues and graces and qualities that the Lord calls goodness. I can trust that person. I can trust them. Now, David here, I keep saying David, but in a moment we're gonna escalate. David doesn't talk like I've explained, I hear people say, about, so I'm not being open to anybody anymore. He doesn't speak that kind of carnality. As he's writing the Bible, he's not carnal, you understand. So he can't say that. He could say things like, I said, all men are liars. But he doesn't say that now. He can talk in the past about some visceral, emotional reaction that he had to something that he went through. And he does do that. But it's always inspired talking about, this is how I was thinking. Not his settled mode, if we're talking about some kind of carnality like that, and the Scripture will reveal that so that you can see this is carnality. That's the reason why those kind of things are recorded. All right? I can't have that luxury. Right? Because if I say, okay, not giving myself to anybody, I am essentially saying, not going to do what God wants me to do anymore. Right? I mean, I've heard people say, you know, pastors don't have to be people persons. Really? I'm thinking like this guy, more than anybody, needs to be a people person. His whole job is dealing with people, not like dealing with them, like they have to deal with, but like, he's supposed to be involved in helping people. Now, you can extend that, rightly so, and say that's what Christians ought to be like, right? Christians ought to be, especially with fellow Christians, a new commandment I give to you, that you be devoted to one another just as I was devoted to you. So here's the template. Here's the standard. Here's the model. The Lord Jesus Christ's devotion to us, that was when the variable of the huge variable of the Holy Spirit not being given yet was not in place yet, so couldn't trust anyone. That meant that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of His flesh, was devoted to everyone that He couldn't trust. There was no one that He could trust. And He was devoted to them. In John chapter 13, having been devoted to His disciples, to His students, He was devoted to them to the end. So He never emotionally reacted in some kind of knee-jerk reaction when He was personally done ill to out of selfishness and introspection. He didn't function that way, right? He would just absorb it and go about doing the will of God, which was largely loving those that would be the flock of God. That's what He did. So now, where's our excuse here that I can just, you know, I'm not saying everybody gets the same treatment, you understand? I may speak to people whom I can trust differently than I would speak to someone who I know I can't trust. I'm going to act differently to them, but I'm going to love them equally, and that means that love is not unwise. Love knows there is a variable here. I can't trust this person. There's a variable here. I can trust this. That makes these two people as different as night and day. But I'm loving that person given what I have to negotiate through to do that. I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to act like I believe the best about them when I don't. But with this person, I can be more transparent. I can let my hair down. I can be, hopefully if you're a man, you can't do that. I can be more transparent is what I mean. I can be more open with the person that I can trust. I can't do that. I've got to be somewhat guarded. Not for a selfish reason, but for a prudent reason. All right, it's not that I'm not going to get hurt again. That's a selfish reason. It's I can't just say anything because this person will go and cause division with my statement. I have a love reason to be more guarded. Not a selfish reason to be more guarded. This people can change thing. Here we're looking at change for the worse. One eating my bread has how much has he changed? Went from being someone I was confident in, a man of my well-being, ate my bread with me, to raised his heel over my head. That. Not just really betrayal, that's violence, right? I mean, that's even hatred. You can say, he's gunning for my worst. I used to listen when my kids were growing up. They'll tell you about it. I find this strange thing. This is why it's so important to do it right when you're raising your children. I find that some of the most godly initiations that I ever acted in, it was like, it's just, this is direct from heaven. They can't remember it. They don't even remember it. But man, do they remember things where I was wrong. And they've even concocted some that never happened. It's like, that's never happened! So, I don't know why I was going there. But, probably come back to me. Oh, when they were coming up. We used to listen to Michael Card all the time. I mean, in the car, he was like constantly playing in the house. He used to really, like, I haven't listened to him in years. But there's this song about Judas. And it talks about why, you may recall it when I say it, if you've ever heard it. Why did it have to be a friend that chose to betray the Lord? And his answer is because only a friend gets close enough to ever cause that much pain. Have you ever thought someone was your friend? And I mean, they ended up being the source of more pain to you than you would have ever imagined your worst enemy being. Your enemy can't hurt you as much as a friend can. A friend who's changed and now has made his heel great over you. Because you don't care about what the enemy thinks. You don't care about them. It may make you angry. But you don't take it as a personal, like, this is a deep wound. Because I was off guard. I was all open with you. I remember people, I happen to be listening to this program, a radio program that I like, and I will have it on in my, I'll have it on in my office, and you can just click the left click button. You just click that and turn it off, and then click it and turn it on again. It's got this little gizmo on their website. And, you know, I'll say, I'm going to get something to eat. And I'll get up and click it on, and then walk that much and click it off, and go down and get something to eat. And come back, and while I'm eating, I'll click it on, and I'll listen to doctrine every spare moment. It was one of those, click it on, walk a little, get around the little exegesis table, and then click it off. It was one of those things, and I clicked it on, I clicked it off, and all he said was, you have no idea what pastors have to deal with. Click. And I said, yes, I do. I speak to the air when no one's there, so God hears me, and I'm not even talking to him, I'm talking to a guy on the radio. You know, click, you have no idea what pastors have to deal with. Click, yes, I do. I have had times where I have felt justified. That's probably not the right word. It leads you the wrong way. I have felt comfortable. I have felt safe to share my heart with people, only to find great betrayal down the road, and some of those things that were said because they were said in confidence and I thought I was talking to my friend were now used in some of the most devious and treacherous ways designed to inflict pain and hurt this assembly. It's that kind of thing that David's talking about. Now, when I was translating this, I thought to myself, aren't I doing good without any notes? I said, yeah, you're doing well. And he's okay. As I was translating this, I said, this is going to pose a problem to me. Because I know that this is quoted in the New Testament, and this verse isn't seeming to make sense with what I know it is related to in the New Testament. I know that this verse is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ about Judas. And I'm thinking as I translate it, what? A man of my well-being? The Lord Jesus Christ knew Judas was not a man of his well-being. In whom I was confident? The Lord Jesus Christ was never confident in him. He didn't trust any of them. But he said, didn't I choose you the 12? One of you is a slanderer, and he knew all along which one it was. How is that going to fit? How do I deal with that? This is a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's not. But I didn't know at that point how it was, and I said, what am I going to do with this? How is this going to work out? Then when I went to it, watch this. Watch how perfect this Bible of ours is. Watch this. John chapter 13. Go to John 13. All right. Verse 18. I am not speaking about all of you. I know those whom I chose. But so that the Scripture may be fulfilled, watch how he quotes just the part that can apply to Judas and the A part that I was thinking, what am I going to do with this? He doesn't quote. He doesn't quote, also a man of my well-being in whom I was confident. He just quotes this much, the one eating bread with me lifted up his heel against me. I don't actually believe that this is a messianic prophecy. I don't take this as a prediction of something that would happen to the Messiah. I take this rather as the Word of God, if it is at all applicable in what is being said to the Lord Jesus Christ, since He is the Word of God, finds its ultimate fulfillment in Him. And so, if He had someone who, eating His own bread, would make His heel great over Him, it waits for that to actually happen to call it fulfilled, though it may have happened in many other people, because it has not reached its zenith fulfillment in the person who is the Word of the Word. And thus, I don't take verse 9 as being a messianic prophecy at all. Rather, I take it as one of these many places like this where, let's take David in this case, David just talks about, here's the conditions, here's the situations, and here's my situation. And David's not thinking that this talks about the Messiah, and nor is it that the Holy Spirit is speaking in persona Christi at all. He's just saying, here's my situation. In that this will one day happen to you, you can say, this verse happened to me. But in that this verse happened to the Lord, and He is the Word, we can call it fulfillment now. Because however many people it's going to happen to down the road, it reached the apex when it happened to this one. But you, verse 10, Yahweh, grace me and cause me to arise. If I'm at a place where the enemy can have his heel raised against me, then I have to get up if this is going to be fixed, right? So cause me to arise, and that's going to be the manifestation of your gracing me. Grace me, this is very broad. We've seen it so many times, we're going to see it, you know, dozens and scores of times following throughout the Psalms. It's the idea of, I'm in difficulty, I have a problem. The problems may be as diverse as, you know, one end of the heaven to the other. And it will be met with a prayer, grace me. Give me grace, grace me out, grace my socks off. I mean, just totally, thoroughly grace me over. And in this case, it's going to mean that from this sickbed and from this vulnerable situation, from a place where I'm the underdog, Everything's against me as far as human perception of what is happening goes, with though nothing's ever that way as long as you're trying to walk with the Lord. Nothing's ever against you. All these things are against me, Jacob said. No, actually, we've read the rest of the book of Genesis, which you didn't get to read, Jacob, when you said that. All of these things was to save you and your family through this guy, Joseph. All of these things are against me. No, all these things from a human perspective look like they're against you. But as long as you're keeping the commandments of God, or let's put it this way, as long as you're trying, He's making all of those things work out for good because you are devoted to Him. He is orchestrating the whole into a divine solution. And not just a solution, but to a divine outcome that was planned before the foundation of the world. Grace me, though, and cause me to arise. Cause me to come out from this debacle. And in His case, and let me recompense to them. Like, take me from here, and my head's under there, to switch this over, put them down here, and me up here. He is not saying, you know, grace me and I will forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. And I want revenge. Deal with it. There it is, right there in the Bible, okay? In this, I have known that you have delighted in me. How's he going to know that God delights in him? Because my enemy doesn't shout over me. It's not that my enemy doesn't shout at me. It's my enemy doesn't, like, rejoice over me like I won. Victory. Is it possible for God to delight in somebody? Yep. Don't think so? Deal with it. There it is. Here's how I know that God delights in me. Because God says, you know what, I like that guy. I'm going to change his situation. I like that guy. Like? Mm-hmm. How do you get God to like you? Wouldn't you want that? Like, I think I'd like to get God to like me. I don't like me. But I want God to like me. How do I get God to like me? There's this verse. I just read it with my wife just yesterday as we were reading had some Bible reading time together in John. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "For this reason, the Father loves you." And loves is our word phileo there. Alright? We read it out of the LMT. I mean, it was love. It's not devoted to you. "For this reason, my Father is devoted to you, because of who He is." That's the reason He's devoted to you. Because He decided to be devoted to you. He selected certain objects of devotion out of the whole of the human race. And it was a total grace transaction. Didn't deserve it. But we're not talking about Him being devoted to you. "For this reason, my Father loves you." That my Father is into you. My Father likes you. My Father actually enjoys you. My Father appreciates you. My Father, in this language, delights in you. You know why? Because you have loved me and have known that I came from Him, that He sent me. Every believer knows that God the Father sent the Son. Not every believer actually is Christocentric, is Christophilic. Christophilic is like, I love Christ. I see something in the Word I recognize He's the Word. I see something in the Word, so I see something about Him, and it challenges who I am. That's very different from what I would want to think. Well, that's Jesus Christ, so forget about what I want to think. That's the way I think right now. And I'm going to rejoice in this for the rest of my day. Oh, God says, I love that guy. I like that believer who likes my Son. There are believers that don't like the Lord Jesus Christ very much. When they see Him in you, they mock Him. When they see Him in you, they put Him down. When they see Him in you, they blaspheme the Son. Good for them that every blasphemy of the Son can be forgiven. Because they're doing it by blaspheming I mentioned before the amalgamation. The amalgamations that get revealed in some Christ-born thing that came out of a believer, many believers don't like that. If you like the Lord Jesus Christ, then love is what we're calling it. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father loves you. We're talking emotional appreciation. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, be slated for destruction. The Lord has come. Maranatha. For 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As for me, verse 12, you have supported my integrity in me. We struggle with integrity because we've got this inside man called the flesh, or this inside woman. We've got this person that's supposed to be crucified. Supposed to be dead. Well, I thought it said. And one of the words is, Greek word escapes me right now, katha something, but it's nullified is the way it should be translated. Not destroyed. Like, this thing doesn't really have to ever have any sway. It's nullified as far as the operation in the flesh being at all inevitable. I can mask that. That can be experientially as well as positionally crucified in my life. It does not have to ever have any kind of input into my life situation. But it doesn't just lie down and die easily. And so it's, you really, if I force your hand, flesh, you're just like masked. You're relegated to somewhere in the shadows. And you can't stand up against the filling of the Holy Spirit. But there is this challenge to my what sounds so easy. You know what? It's not easy. But it's simple. It's simple. You choose to allow the Holy Spirit to live through you. Period. Simple. Simple isn't the same as easy. Because there is this trench warfare. You know what trench warfare is? That's what... I'm hailing back, if you don't know it, but in my mind, I'm hailing back to the study of Galatians 5 that I read from a Kenneth Wiest book somewhere. He said, the trench warfare of spirit and flesh. Trench warfare is when you... Okay, I dug a trench right here. I'm not going backward. I'm in this trench right here, and I'm firing at you. And the enemy has dug a trench, and we're firing at each other. It's like neither one of us has decided we're going back, and we're only going forward. Okay, in that kind of situation, somebody's going to lose. You both can't go forward. But there is this, what Kenneth Wiest called, trench warfare. Settled animosity, one against the other, flesh and spirit. So when God is allowed to bolster the spirit side of the trench warfare, He supports our integrity in us. You have supported my integrity in me. I had integrity. I was aware that there was... It was tenuous. I was aware. I was being pulled in both directions. What way am I going to go here? I'm aware that this can't go on forever. I'm aware of it. Okay? I've got to go one way or the other. I'm relying on God. I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. I'm not up to that. I can't beat this enemy, but the Holy Spirit's there on the other side. I want to go into that trench, not this trench. And He supports our integrity so that we don't have to be, the people can change for the negative. We just keep growing. The trench keeps getting deeper here. I keep digging this trench. It's like, I'm starting to live here in this Holy Spirit trench. He can dig his trench over there all he wants to. I am settled. I think I'll live here in this trench, this Holy Spirit trench. Time goes on, you see the oldest believer, you see the believer who's like, you know, he's really old. Like, I mean, he's like 52 or something. And he's like, you watch that guy and you say, man, it's like, look at him. His trench has a roof on it. It's got central heating. It's got running water. He lives in there. And this other trench is over here. This trench is getting smaller somehow, miraculously. Yeah, it's the nullification of the flesh is dying out by way of neglect. Ecclesiastes said, better is a live dog than a dead lion. I may not feel like I'm very strong, but I'm alive. I have life. I may be a dog, and that flesh seems like it's a lion. I may not even be a dog, like I may not be a pit bull or a German shepherd or something. I may be Winston. I may feel like, you know, I gotta do this. You know? But if you've ever noticed, if any of you know Winston, he's not afraid of anybody. He's not afraid of people really big. He'll rip your face off. You get, hi, you cute little deal, really, you won't have a face anymore. That's me. I feel like I can't do this. I'm crippled. Woot, our brother Woothorn. My wife might be watching this. If she isn't, don't tell her about it. He said, he's sitting in my living room, and Winston's there, and he said, what's wrong with that dog? Has he always been as deformed as that? I said, yes, he's always been as deformed as that. He's our grace dog. We picked this one. That's our MO. That's the Tim and Joan method of operation. You go and there's the litter. That one's definitely going to die. That one's smaller than all the other ones. That one, no one will buy that one. That's the one we want. That's the grace dog. A grace dog that's alive is better than a dead lion. The flesh is a dead lion. You say, it does not feel like a dead lion. Yeah, you're intimidated by the lion part of that. You need to start thinking about the dead part of that. God supports our integrity, and you positioned me before you for everlasting. That B part of verse 12 screams everlasting security. And you positioned me before you. Positional truth. You set me up. Where's it? Like God set you. Where's He going to set you? Right before Him. God set you right there. Right in front of Him. How long? For everlasting. Blessed is Yahweh, God of Israel, from the eternity to the eternity. Truly and truly. You think we're done? We're not close to being done. Blessed is Yahweh, God of Israel. That is, He deserves blessing, and blessing here is that idea of you speaking well about Him. Or worthy to be praised is the idea, is Yahweh, God of Israel, from the eternity, that's eternity past, and to the eternity, that's eternity future. And here's where, this is the first time now, it's going to be evident that I don't have my notes. I had the end of each of these five books. written down to show you this is the way, not identical word for word, but almost so. This is the way that each of the five books of Psalms ends. So this is not just the last verse of Psalm 41. This is the last verse of book one. And then when you get to book two, there will be a very similar ending, maybe not word for word, but very close. Then you get to the end of book three, book four. Book five is Psalm 150, and the whole psalm is like that. So there's not a discernible one verse at the end. It's like, here's how we end book one, book two, book three, book four, and then book five, you get the whole psalm. This is how we end the book of Psalms together. Then you have truly and truly. This is amen, wa amen. In the New Testament, when you translate, translate this, we get amen, amen. It's the double amen that we talk about on the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ so often. Amen is truly in Hebrew. That's why we've translated this way, truly and truly. When the Lord says it, listen to how this is rendered. I'll state it to you. I'll say it to you in the Hebrew. Then I'll say it to you in the Greek. Listen how close this is. Hebrew. Amen wa amen. New Testament. Amen, amen. There's this little whoop. That's the only thing that's different. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here you've got 41:9-13 saying, truly, truly, everything we said in this first 41 chapters, first book, all of this is true. All of this is true. Can you doubly ratify in your heart? Do you think about the Word of God the way the Word of God thinks about the Word of God? That is, do you say, all of this is true? All of this is true. Almost like an infinitive absolute, though it's not a verb here, saying, this is true. I emphasize, this is true. Truly and truly. Now in the New Testament, the Lord picks that up, and certain, in the Gospel of John, certain issues of critical importance are preceded by the double amen, and it is transliterated perfectly into the Greek. You read it in Greek, it sounds exactly the same as you read it in the Hebrew. Amen. Amen, wa amen, truly and truly. The Lord then, there's the difference. The Lord is the beginning and the end. Here's amen, wa amen, at the end of a book. Now the one who is the end and the beginning puts this at the beginning of these selected statements that he will make that merit the double amen. Amen, amen. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.